So have you ever been bitten? Like out of nowhere, a trial, a challenge, a disaster just bites your life. We're going to talk about that today in just a bit. In case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. If you'd like to find out more about our church, if you'd like to connect with our staff or connect with me, the easiest way to do that is to scan this QR code here on the back, and that's the best way to get in touch with us if you're one of our guests here today. Also, I'd like to draw your attention to that chair Bible there in front of you, that black book, and when we get there in a few moments, we'll be kind of orbiting around page 881 in that chair Bible, looking at a story, an account of a historical event from Acts chapter 28. So we're in this series called Jailbirds, where we're looking at people who have been imprisoned for their faith, for their faithfulness, sometimes for their stubbornness. And today we're going to look at an event from the life of the Apostle Paul, who has been incarcerated, and he is on a ship with some other prisoners, but just some regular people as well, on his way to Rome in fulfillment of God's promise, where God promised him that you will testify all the way before Caesar. There's 276 people on this ship, and after 2 weeks of just crazy weather, the ship finally runs aground, breaks up, and all 276 people survive. And our story, when we get to it in a second, picks up from there. But before we go to God's Word, let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Word. And as we come before it once again, we ask that you would open your truth up to us. Father God, you've revealed yourself in Scripture exactly as you wish for us to know you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us that knowledge, that we would see you as you are, that we would see the beauty of Jesus, that we would see our great need of him, that you would truly reveal yourself to us in your Word this morning. And would you do this, Father, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So trials, disasters, disappointments, they come to everybody's life, don't they? We're going to kind of talk about that today. That gets us to our theme today. What we're going to kind of orbit around is this, is that when life bites, we show everybody what we really believe. So let's jump into the story. Let's look at Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Picks up right after the shipwreck and they get to the shore. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. So the first thing I want us to see as we walk through this story together is that justice bites. So I don't know what you think about the Bible. This may be some new exposure to you, but I want to reiterate that the book of Acts is a history. It is written as a history. It presents itself as a chronicle of historical events. So I kind of want to set the stage for you. This takes place on a place called Malta. I have a map up here to show you where Malta is here. So if you look on this map, you see the boot of Italy there. You see the kind of island that Italy is going to be kicking. That's Sicily. And go due south of Sicily, and you have the island of Malta. And you can go to Malta today, and if we zoom in on the next slide, please, you can find that circled area. That's called St. Paul's Bay. They will take you to this day, to this place, say, this is where Acts 28 happened. This real event happened. It's a traditional site of the shipwreck. If you ever want to go there, I've heard it's a pretty neat place. Never been there. So let's go back now, 2,000-ish years ago. It's a cold, rainy day. They wash up on the beach. And it says that the people are already there waiting on them. Bonfires are lit. They got little styrofoam cups of hot chocolate. Maybe they got some, you know, hot soup over there welcoming the castaways. And it says these people showed us unusual kindness. It's literally translated unique philanthropy. Because why? Well, the ESV translates it natives. The Greek New Testament has it as the word barbarian. These barbarians actually were nice to us, in other words. Now, it's not so much of an insult to them, that word, as that word kind of seems like an insult to us, but it definitely means they were different from us. We ain't from around here, they ain't from our place, and yet they're still showing us great kindness, this group of needy, unknown people who literally washed up on their shore. And there's a good reminder there for us. You know, the church is not the only thing good going on in the world. There's lots of good going on out there. One of the best things we can do as God's people is to participate in that instead of trying to duplicate it ourselves. So often we'll see some people who aren't Christians doing something good. And well, how can we make this like a Christ-centered program and do this? Like, why don't you just jump in and help? Because that's what Paul does right here. He jumps in and starts helping out. He starts gathering up sticks. He's not a young man at this point. He's just as tired. He's just as cold. He's just as wet. He has swum just as far as they have, and yet he starts going around picking up sticks to help these fires that they have started. As he gets close to the heat, a snake that had been hiding in the bundle of sticks, he tosses it in. It jumps out. Understandably, it's perturbed. It grabs onto him, and don't you love how the text has it grasped on? The idea, like, it didn't just bite him and let go. It, like, hung on. He's, like, trying to get the thing off, right? So, in other words, you know, horrifying for those of you who don't like snakes. My predecessor would, like, love it, probably. Anyway. Excuse me. But Paul is here trying to be a good guy. He's serving, and now he's bitten, and as we'll read in a second, they think he's going to die, and they're sitting around waiting for it to happen. So how about you? Have you ever been bitten? I don't mean by a snake, but if you have that story, let's get coffee. I totally want to hear that story. I've got one too. We'll share. So, but I don't mean a snake. I mean, like, maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a business deal. Maybe it's office politics. Maybe it's just plain, good old-fashioned gossip. Being bitten can be words like cancer. It can be words like widower. It can be words like allegation. Being bitten stinks, doesn't it? Especially if it's right in the midst of us trying to do good, of us trying to serve, like Paul was here. Because you see, if we let people know that we're Christians, we're being watched. And when that inevitable bite comes, people are going to want to see if our Christianity is real. Now that something bad has happened to you, are you going to pout? Are you going to be just as bitter and just as angry as everyone else, as the rest of us? Or does that Christianity thing you're always going on about actually give you something to make you different? These guys were watching Paul closely because they knew how the world worked. That little phrase there in verse 4, justice has not allowed him to live. If you notice, the ESV capitalizes the word justice because it's not talking about some abstract concept here. It's actually talking about a person. It's a proper name. I want to show you a picture of her. You've seen her before. This is the ancient Greek goddess Dike, translated justice. You've seen her blindfolded, got the scales, got the sword, and they knew how she ran things in that culture. Good people who did good things got good in their life. Bad people who did bad things got bad in their life, and they had figured Paul out. Oh, he seems so kind. He seems so nice. Look at him out there helping out, but he's actually a really bad man. He survived the sea, so justice got him here on land, and they're waiting for him to cry out in defiance to the gods or to beg them for mercy. Paul does neither. Like many in our culture, he summons his inner Taylor Swift and just shakes it off. I'm sorry, I say that all the time because I just like that song. I do, I admit it. And he doesn't die. You know, when the bites come in our life, when the challenges, when the rejections, when the disappointments come, how we react to those hardships it really shows what we actually believe. As we serve our community, as we get integrated more with people in our community, you realize we're going to be bitten. It will hurt. And will we shake it off and serve anyway, or will the bites stop us? See, Christianity doesn't come and say, just get over it. Instead, it offers you Jesus, who can give you resources. So when that relationship bites you, you can forgive them, even though they still haven't apologized and probably never will. When that business deal bites you, in Jesus, you can forgive even though they wronged you. When that person just won't stop their gossip, in Jesus, you can forgive them. Because when the bites come, that's the resources we have in Jesus. And so Christians, we have to make sure we ask ourselves, you know, are we living out of those resources? Because in church world, we may not believe in the goddess justice as a goddess, but we often have a similar mindset that we've kind of baptized, haven't we? If I've been a good little Christian and done all the stuff, well, then God owes me a good life. And so when trials come, God owes me and I get to be angry at him because he hadn't kept up his end of the deal. See, but when we realize that God doesn't owe us a good life, that by grace he's adopted us into his family, not because we were so cute, but in spite of who we are, he makes us his own. He calls us beloved. He says, you are mine. And so when we operate out of that, even when we are bitten, we recognize that God has been good to us. See, the biblical pattern is that God very often uses the sorrows of his people to spread his kingdom. So being uncomfortable as a Christian is kind of the norm. Extended periods of things being really great and easy is kind of when you should be, uh-oh, something's not right. So let's try on a bit of discomfort, right? So in the prevailing cultural narrative, in case you haven't realized this yet, you realize Christians are very often the bad guys. The biblical view on key issues is more and more seen as regressive, or one of my favorite phrases because it actually makes no sense, but it's used all the time, on the wrong side of history. And so there's this temptation, isn't there, to retreat, to pout. But as Christianity and other religions supposedly fade in Western culture, you realize people don't become irreligious. They just move that religious impulse onto something else. So right now, holding the right view on key issues is now a form of public righteousness. And the bite comes, if you don't hold the right view, you're unrighteous. You're treated as suspect, dangerous, even immoral. Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to show my age, but remember the show Seinfeld? Most of the mid to late 90s, Seinfeld, great show, super funny if you had that kind of sense of humor. There's this one very eccentric character named Kramer on there, and in one episode, he participates in an AIDS run, and he gets all of these pledges. You know how a run works. You get these, hey, will you give me a certain amount of money if I run this amount, right? And so he gets a lot of pledges, a very impressive amount of pledges. He shows up the day of the race, ready to run, ready to fulfill his part to get the money. And he goes to register, and they give him the ribbon, and he's like, I don't want to wear the ribbon right now. And all of a sudden, all these people who you can tell by the way they're dressed, they ain't running. But they got the ribbon. They are surrounding him, and they are treating him as an immoral, shameful person because he won't wear the ribbon. He's actually the only one in the crowd doing something for the cause. But because he won't wear the symbol, he's treated as immoral. And when, dear Christian, as the symbols of righteousness in our culture become increasingly unbiblical, you and I are going to increasingly be deemed immoral. We got a lot more bites ahead of us. So when life bites, what an opportunity, because we then get to show everybody what we actually believe. Well, let's see how Paul handles his bites. Let's look at the next couple verses, verses 6 through 9, where we see that the just serve. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Well, that's helpful, right? But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. So they're standing around watching Paul, waiting for him to die. He doesn't die, and all of a sudden they think, oh, justice has spared him because he must be a peer. He must be one of her like friends or something. He must be one of the gods here among us. Because again, they knew the universe operates by strict justice. And when it didn't, the only explanation is the gods are messing with us. And most people today still operate out of that strict justice mindset, don't they? They may not call it that. Sometimes they call it karma. They call it other things. But either way, that mindset of you put good in as an input, you get good out as an output, and vice versa, that mindset has no concept of mercy. It has no concept of grace. And when they see grace in action, dear Christian, it messes them up. So Donnie's predecessor is a guy named Marty, and Marty put me on this show. I watched the first season of it, thought it was really good, called Ted Lasso. Okay, it's got some language. It's set in England. I'm not baptizing the whole show. Have I caveated enough? I can tell the story now without getting in trouble. Okay, so in Ted Lasso, he's this Midwestern football coach. He's brought over to the UK to coach soccer. They call football, that's part of the funny. And he doesn't know what he's doing, but he's actually a really good coach of people, so it doesn't matter the sport. Turns out the wife, the owner of the team, just went through a divorce. The wife knows the husband loves the sports team, so she gets it in the divorce, and she wants to run it into the ground to punish her ex-husband. So she hires this guy who doesn't know what he's doing. So the whole first season, she is the background adversary that we as an audience know. She is undermining him at every stage. At every stage, he accepts the knocks with grace. He treats people well. He finds a way to have mercy and get out of these situations. It's unbelievable. And at the climax of the first season, they become friends. They become trusted friends, and she comes and she lays it all out. She just owns it all. I have done this and this and this, and like she admits she has been the villain in his story. He looks at her, he shakes his head, and you just know, oh, here it comes, right? And he goes, oh, I forgive you. And people go nuts. Like, it was crazy. Like, what a stupid thing to do. That's not how real life works. People could not, they had no categories for real mercy and forgiveness, because when they see it, it messes people up. And the mercy of Paul not dying messes with these people. He must be a god. That's the only reason he could possibly do this. They're not trying to worship him here as they have in other places, so maybe he uses it as an opportunity to further the gospel. We don't know. I would imagine, based on what we know of Paul, he probably pointed something out like, no, I'm not a god, but hey, let's talk about justice and serpents and death. Because I got something to say about that. Because see, Paul knew that people live out of a justice mindset because deep down, if the Bible's true, they are guilty before a holy God. And they know it. They know something has to be done. That's why our culture has created a different righteousness system. If righteousness comes from holding the right views on things, then we cover our guilt by doing what? Expressing outrage at those who have the wrong views, right? See, but in the gospel, as we see here, we're free to serve those who are different. Instead of calling them barbarians, we serve them because we remember that people express outrage because they too are bitten. If the Bible's true, everybody is bitten and dying from poison. They have no hope of getting out of this by their own good works. They can't serve enough to overcome that amorphous guilt that follows them around. They can't have enough outrage to make themselves right. But there's a creator God who's made a way that we can introduce them to. Maybe Paul told these natives something like this: you think I'm a god, but I'm not. But your instincts are correct. God did walk among us in the person of Jesus. and your instincts about justice are absolutely correct. Jesus came and he lived the life you should have lived to get that scale back in balance for you, to save you from justice. And then he died the death you should have died to deliver you from that whole system. No more guilt. And then in his resurrection, he destroyed death so you can no longer be harassed by the viper of death. I don't know, but based on Paul's preaching, I bet it was something like that. But we do know this, that after the castaways warm up on the beach, they go to the big man's house there on Malta. There's always a big man, it seems like. He hears about this man's dad is upstairs. He's really sick. He has what's probably called Malta fever, what he probably has. It's the Mediterranean version of Montezuma's revenge. If you go to Malta to this day, don't drink the water. You'll get to experience this verse, is what I've been told. So you can just do with that what you will. So what does Paul do when he finds out there's a sick guy upstairs? Oh, thoughts and prayers. No, verse 8, Paul visited him, Paul prayed, Paul put his hands on him, Paul healed him. Because like Jesus, Paul understands sickness and death and disease should not be. They're invaders. They're vipers biting people. See, biblical Christianity doesn't ignore the tangible expressions of our captivity to sin. Paul engages in a ministry of healing because Jesus did before him. Why? Because God's people are bothered by the things that bother God. Do you believe that God cares about the physical dimension of our lives? Or is Christianity just some spiritual thing, whatever that means? See, Paul sees himself as on a mission in the physical realm. He sees people harassed by the ravages of sin and sickness. He wants to do something about it. Oh, dear Christian, hear that. As our culture changes, as it starts to look more and more like Rome and Malta and less like Mayberry, our discomfort at this cultural change could cause us to see non-Christians as adversaries, barbarians. But that's not what Paul does. Paul sees himself as there to help minister to them. He looked on these people with the eyes of Jesus. They weren't pagans or unbelievers to him. They were pre-believers who needed help, so he lived among them. He loved them. He brought them healing by the grace of God in the gospel. And let's see how the Lord uses that. One final verse to wrap up. Verse 10. What do we see? It says, they also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So we see here that the served now honor. They stayed on this island for 3 months, we're told later. And in that time, Paul planted a church, an ongoing church in Malta. It began with a snake bite. It ended with a church. Church tradition, in fact, tells us that the first pastor of the church in Malta is our friend Publius from verse 7. So here we are in verse 10. It says, they honored us greatly after this three-month ministry. They held us in the highest honor. After a mere three-month ministry, they loved Paul. And they were so grateful that he had been there. See, and there's the challenge for us, isn't it? And in our various places in our community, would they give us the highest honors? Not because we're so great, but because God has used us for their good. So they say, I don't know if I like those people that much. I probably don't vote like they vote, but I'm so glad that they're here. That's the challenge of this text. As we step into a scary future for some of us, as we risk getting bit, will we still serve our community through the gospel in that? Maybe you need something bigger than that. Those of you who are afraid for the future, do you want your culture to hear you again? Do you want to be an influence in the direction of your country again? Well, then serve, even as that culture and that country bite you. Because our reaction will show what we believe. And when they see that we have something real, then they'll be willing to listen. Then they'll be willing to listen that, hey, we believe that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life of obedience for you. That out of love, he chose to die for his people. That he was bitten by death and put into the grave on our behalf. But 3 days later in his resurrection, he defeated death. He shook off that serpent and then he crushed its head. And his victory over sin and death can be your victory over sin and death. All in the gospel. You don't have to try to make the scales of justice go in your favor by your outrage or your public display of how right you are. Rather, you can rest in Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the essence of Christianity, that if you will simply place your faith and trust in Jesus, he will change you, he will forgive you, he will heal you, and he will make you part of his family. And when the bites come, you'll have a depth of resources in Jesus to endure and thrive. Now, don't you want that? Then cast off everything you've called religion, everything you think you know about Christianity, and place your simple faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord. And don't wait. Do it now. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this historical account that shows us the beauty of Jesus, even in the midst of Paul's pain and struggle and victory. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in your grace boldly into the bites that are to come, and that we would serve knowing we're going to be bitten, and that you would give us joy afterwards. We pray, Father God, that you would use us to demonstrate to a watching world the reality, the truth of your gospel, that our lives would be the testimony of your grace. And Lord, we pray today for those who don't know you. We pray, Father, that through this time they have seen your beauty and seen their need, and that you would call them into your kingdom even now. Cause them to confess faith and believe that truly your will would be done, your kingdom would come right here as it is in heaven. Pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.